Have you ever heard of Good Riddance Day? How many of you have heard of Good Riddance Day? Nobody's heard of Good Riddance Day. It's something that they started in New York City. It was created by the Times Square Alliance there in New York. And here's how they described it last year when they talked about Good Riddance Day. They said, Good Riddance Day is inspired by a Latin American tradition in which New Year's revelers stuff dolls with objects representing bad memories before setting them on fire. The annual event will take place on December 28th, 2016, in New York City's Times Square. It's open to the public to join Shred It, this big company, bring their big shredding trucks in destroying any unpleasant, embarrassing, and downright unwanted memories from 2016 to pave the way for new memories in 2017. And so people, you can see it's just going to jump through some images here. You can see them. They'll bring pieces of paper with things they want to get rid of to clear the way for the new. They'll bring things that they will want to shred, like wigs they wore when they were recovering from cancer, or inhalers, things like that, that people just want to get rid of in order to make things new. There's a lot of ex-boyfriend pictures that get shred on that day. Get rid of the old to make way for something new, because the new brings hope that things are going to be better and different this year. Or this year. Or maybe this year. You know how many years they've been doing this? This will be the 10th anniversary this year that they have been doing this. You know that what that means, don't you? If you are left at the end of every year needing a new year in order to make up for the previous year, and then the next year I need a new year to make up for this year and a new year to make up for that year, something is wrong with our new. But we're still addicted to newness, aren't we? We love new things. They are wonderful because they're full of opportunity and hope, new relationships. How many of you remember your first date ever? Oh, goodness, the newness of all that. The first, your new job, a new home. Many of you, a new country you've experienced. New promises a chance for better, for different. New cars, new jeans, new hips, new haircuts. They make us feel like new people. We are living in New England, after all, right? Because a group of people decided, let's start a new country where we'll never have problems with government ever again. And you laugh because you know the thing about new things. You know that in a few years, or maybe months, or maybe days, or minutes, that hope of that new thing, new relationship, new job, new car, new jeans, new health, whatever the new thing is, you know it's going to wear off. And it'll just be your old car, your old jeans, your old life. Can I tell you something? The problem is not with our stuff. The problem is with our new. It is not thorough or strong or powerful or permanent enough. We need a new. One of the most amazing stories in the New Testament about Jesus was his friend Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Lazarus was one of Jesus' good friends, and he was sick, and he died. 3 days later, Jesus showed up, and out of emotion, he stood there in front of the tomb where they had put Lazarus' body, and crying, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus did. He came out of that tomb. Can you imagine that? You were sick and you were dead, and now all of a sudden you're walking out into sunlight after who knows how long since you've seen it, and his sisters went crazy. Mary was jumping all over him, kissing him and hugging him and holding him, and Martha was there cleaning him off. Come on, Lazarus, you're all dirty. Those of you who've read the Bible will know why that's funny. If you don't, then go home and read that story, not because the joke is worth it, but because that story is worth it to read. But they're just ecstatic that Lazarus has risen from the dead, because how would you feel? Everything is new. I have this new life. I feel so amazing, so powerful, so you got to feel invincible after a moment like that, right? But he wasn't invincible. Lazarus died again. He didn't live forever. His new life there wasn't thorough or strong or permanent enough. And look, there are people sitting in this room who have experienced the newness of having had cancer cells eat at your body, and then they're gone, and you're healed, and you've experienced that newness. Others of us, we've had sicknesses like blood disorders that have amazingly and incredibly been cured, and you have this new life. Others of us have been through tragic incidents, accidents, or things like that that have almost taken your life, and you are sitting here this morning because you narrowly escaped with your life, and you have this new lease on life, right? But even so, as amazing as that new is, it's not enough. It's the best kind of new we can imagine, but even that can't do what we really want it to do, because there's something wrong with our new. We need a new. And that is what the cross and the resurrection, that's what Easter is all about, giving us a new. God offers us a new. There's a reason why we have such high expectations for new things, even though they never satisfy. No matter how much Madison Avenue talks it up, no matter how technologically advanced Silicon Valley can make it, no matter how sensually pleasing Hollywood can present it, all of our new is broken, gets old, wears off, it becomes decrepit, but we still feel like there must be a new out there that's worth it, that's going to give us what it is we're craving for. And maybe, just maybe, that will make us stop and listen to what God has to say this morning. Let me read something from the Bible to you. It's an encounter, a vision that John, one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, had. And he shares it with us from Revelation chapter 21. This is what it says. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with humanity. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, look, I am making all things new.'" John's trying to do something impossible here. He's trying to explain with words things that are beyond words. And so he pushes all of our words to their very limits in these poetic ways just to give us a glimpse of what he is seeing. Can we dig into this for a few minutes together? Our words might not be enough to fully grasp this, but I think if we try, our minds and our hearts will see deeper than our vocabulary can. Because our new is weak, it's incomplete, and it's temporary, but God gives us a new, one that is powerful and thorough and permanent. And there's four ways that John demonstrates this. Four ways that God makes all things new. The first one is this renewed heavens and earth. Revelation 21, verse 1, he said, "I saw new heaven, new earth, because the old ones passed away and the sea was no more." For new to be effective, it has to be thorough, right? It has to be complete, a complete overhaul. God renews all of creation. And that's what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans. He says, with eager hope, picture this, creation looks forward to a day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Creation is longing to be made new because our entire world is struggling, straining under the weight of entropy and decay, under the weight of humanity and our mismanagement and abuse. Let's replace our old silly ideas about what heaven is about and pick up what John is saying to us here. Heaven is not about God, you know, picking up certain people who are good enough or who he loves enough and taking them up to a place that's so much better than this place where, you know, it's really nice and floaty clouds and shiny streets and beautiful gates and we get to see everyone we ever missed. The promise of the Bible is not that if you're good enough or if you ask Jesus to forgive you, you get to leave this bad place and one day go to a better place. No, that's not what the Bible says. He doesn't say, I'm going to get everyone off of this yucky, nasty earth and bring them up into beautiful heaven with me. What he says is, I'm going to renew heaven and earth, everything completely, all of creation, earth and heaven renewed, joined back together with everything that ruined it and divided them taken away. Those of you who are careful readers, you might be wondering, well, what's his problem with the sea? Like, why would he say there's no more sea, no more ocean? Because in John's word pictures, the sea stands for chaos. The sea stands for everything that tears heaven and earth apart. The earth and the heavens, both what we see and what we cannot see, will be remade without any of those things that cause entropy, the deterioration, the decay, the disorder, the chaos. All of that will be removed. Can you imagine a creation where there is no more of that? No more division between this and heaven. Romans 8:19 says that creation is waiting for that, that it's waiting for us. It says all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. And that's the second way God is going to make all things new. What good would it be to make creation new, new heavens and new earth, if we weren't new? We would just mess it up again. So he's going to make us new, he says in verse 2, Revelation 21. I saw this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, what's the picture here? What's the word picture here? It's a wedding. It's a wedding. Weddings are beautiful because they stand for this new relationship, this marriage full of hope and exclusive love, this partnership. And John taps into that to paint a picture of who we are and how we will be new. If you read on in what John writes, you'll discover that the city represents everyone who believes and follows Jesus. We are the bride. And so this is a picture of us. What does a bride look like on her wedding day? Radiant, pure. This is a picture of us being made radiant and pure and beautiful, without spot, without blemish. How many of you who are married will admit that you married out of your league? Right? Wow. I don't know. For some reason, people are always saying that to me. They're saying, Anders, you somehow married way out of your league. We don't know how you did it, but, you know, God bless you. You married out of your league. So take that picture, right, that picture of someone who's obviously married out of their league, and apply that to our relationship with Jesus here and us being the bride of Jesus. He is way out of our league. But God is going to make us new, purifying us spiritually, morally, ethically, bringing us to a place where we are like Jesus. And you know you need that, right? For all the things you do that might be good and nice, you know that you need more than just a tweak here or there. You know you're messed up, don't you? I know I do. All of our best efforts, our best intentions, you're still you. I'm still me. And it's like sometimes I'm at war with myself. I want to be loving, but I end up being selfish. I want to be encouraging, but I make stupid remarks and crack stupid jokes that make people feel bad. I want to have self-control, but I eat half a pizza after working out. I want to have peace, but I stress out over things. I want to be more productive, but then I turn on the TV. I want to be friendly, but then I avoid people. You know what this feels like, right? To be at war with yourself? And then, no, you need more than just a tweak. Something drastic has to happen in here to change me and make me different. And every new thing you do, whether it's a new diet or workout routine or a new way of thinking or a new task management system and time management system, it doesn't make you new. Not in a thorough or powerful or permanent way. We need a new. And God wants to make you truly new. He wants to reveal to you who and what he made you to be. All of creation is waiting for you to recognize and see who it is God made you to be. And God wants you to see it, see what being human really is about. God's going to renew the heavens and the earth, make them thoroughly new. He's going to renew humanity powerfully. And the third way God's going to make new is by renewing our relationship with him. Verse 3 of Revelation 21, he says, I hear a loud voice come from the throne saying, behold, look, the dwelling of God is now with humanity. God is going to live with humanity. No more will everybody say, well, show me God. He will be present undeniably. All that keeps us from recognizing his presence now will be wiped away, and we will see and recognize and sense his presence. He will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Can you smell it? Lunch? I don't know if you're having lamb. A lot of people have lamb today. Can you just smell it? Me just saying it probably helps you start to smell it, right? Oh, it's so good. Wherever you're going to be later today, at a friend's house or a family's house, and they're cooking that lamb or whatever, and you can just smell it, but it's not time yet. Oh, but your mouth is watering because you can just smell it, but it's not time yet. And that smell, you just want to like curl up in it like a blanket of just, it's so nice and beautiful. But it does not compare to that moment when you'll put that lamb or whatever it is into your mouth and your taste buds will sense it up close and personal. And now everything is different. Think of our relationship with God that way. We can already sense God's presence so powerfully sometimes that you can almost taste it, but not quite. We are held out of the kitchen right now. Something separates us from God. And God is saying, if new is going to be new, then it has to be thoroughly and powerfully and permanently changed. And in order for that to happen, we have to stop sitting here just getting glimpses of God's presence and have it just be complete. And that's what God says. Yeah, I'm going to make new. You're going to sense my presence in a way you've never, ever sensed it before. Nothing between us. Otherwise, what good would it be to make the heavens and the earth new and to make us new if we didn't get to live in God's sustaining power and presence to keep us from ever getting old or tarnishing? So stuck here in this world with the fake new, it's hard to imagine a new like that, a new that could be that satisfying and that good. And that's why we need a new. Because God is going to make all of creation new. He's going to make you and me spiritually, morally new. He's going to renew our connection with him. And lastly, what John tries to paint this picture for us to recognize and see and hopefully grab hold of is he's going to renew our bodies. Verse 4 says, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, because the former things have passed away. You know, Plato and other philosophers used to teach that the ultimate goal was to become disembodied spirits, right? Because the body is what holds us back. It's what holds us down. It's what keeps us trapped. It's what makes life miserable. If we could just disengage, then we could be free and powerful. That is not the way Scripture views it. These bodies, according to God's word, are gifts from God, given to us as vehicles for creativity, for life, for joy, for pleasure, for knowing him and being known. But these bodies are struggling, aren't they? You feel it? You feel it? If it's not my right ankle from tearing the ligaments 3 times, it's my left knee from walking funny because I tore the ligaments 3 times, then it's my hip, then it's your back, right? It's just, this week I woke up, I've got allergies. Who knew? I'm wondering, what's going on? Why do I feel this way? Well, I talked to a few people. They've got allergies. Oh, this is what allergies are. I thought you guys were just big babies all the time. These bodies need help. And everything we do to renew these bodies, and we do some pretty crazy things, don't we? They end up failing. Because our new is weak. Our new is incomplete. Our new is only temporary. God promises a new kind of new for our bodies. Otherwise, what good would it be to have a new heavens and a new earth, to be new spiritually, to have this new relationship with God and still have these broken down bodies that can't last? Can you imagine waking up tomorrow without pain, without discomfort, feeling perfectly strong and healthy and fit. No sickness, no pain, no death. None of the things that ever caused tears of sadness to fill up in your eyes. All of it gone. Can you just imagine that? That's new. That's a true new. And God says, behold, I am making all things new. A new that is complete, thorough, powerful, permanent. Think about that. Because that is really what it would take for things to be new. My body has to be different. My spirit has to be changed. This world has to be different. And I need a relationship with my Creator that is no longer fractured, but is whole and complete. That's what we need for new to be new. And that's what God promises to do. Look, I am making all things new. Not, oh, someday I'm going to make all things new. That's not what he says. God's sitting on his throne, meaning what? He is powerful, says, I am making all things new. The resurrection proves that Jesus is already about the work of making all things new. This is not a someday maybe, yay. The resurrection is about God is making all things new. I believe God's promise. Do you know why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Not the way Lazarus did, or the way someone who's battled with cancer might fight their way back, or the way, you know, some of those people who have those stories about how they died technically, and they had those few minutes, and then came back, and now they had life again. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what happened with Jesus. And not in the way that some people have such a dramatic impact on this world, and they die, but people remember them, and they say, oh, they live on in our memories. That's not the way Jesus is alive today. Jesus is alive, alive. And that, friends, is something new. He didn't come alive just to die again. He didn't come alive just in our memories. Jesus resurrected from the dead bodily, and that is something new. And if Jesus is alive, that changes everything, doesn't it? That makes this promise very real because it's already happening. Starting with Jesus rising from the dead, followed by God pouring out his spirit and completely transforming Jesus' followers from ignorant cowards into the bravest and most brilliant world changers you've ever heard of. I believe it because of people like the Apostle John, who saw Jesus die, who saw Jesus then alive again, and who lived in the reality of Jesus' resurrection, who himself, writing these words, was transformed and eventually gladly gave his life because he was convinced of the new. And he knew that death could not stop this new. John wrote this, what we read this morning. He wrote it at the height of the Roman Empire. It was the epitome of opulence. And the message everywhere was, trust in the might and the power and the intellect of Rome. We have married together the genius of the Greeks and the power of Roman military. There has never been and never will be an empire as great as this, as beautiful as this, as pleasurable as this. All the promises around him were, look how amazing this new is that we're making with our power and our might. All around him were these promises. But John wasn't buying it. Even though everything was shiny and state-of-the-art, and sensually pleasing, John wasn't taken in by it. And he wasn't discouraged by the chaos that was all around him too, or the suffering he and others who clung to Jesus knew, endured by those who looked down on them. How could you trust in God's new? Look at this new thing I have that's so much better than what God's new is, because I can hold it and touch it now. He wasn't taken in by all the shiny baubles of the world. Instead, he hung on for a new. He could smell the new, and nothing else was going to satisfy him. He knew exactly what he wanted. And that inspires me. I don't want to be taken in by fake new. I don't want to be taken in and keep settling year after year for, oh, just make things new and it'll be better. Just give me a new year, it'll be better. I don't want to keep being taken in by that stuff. after seeing what God has for us, spiritually, physically, morally, new creation, new relationship with him, that is all I want, and it's all I even want to think about, is that. I want that to transform the way I think and look at everything. And this morning, I invite you to think about that. I invite you to think about this new. Think about all the good riddances that you'd like to shred from your life. Think about how God has promised he is making all things new. A complete, powerful, and permanent new. If you want to be of any use in this world, do anything of lasting value in this world, then you'll want to, you'll need to grab hold of this new. So many people think that people who think about the future and heaven and what God's promised here, oh, they just got their head in the clouds. They're no good to anybody in the real world. But I'll tell you, if you really want to be of any use in this world, you've got to wrap your mind around the future God has for us and this new. Look, if heaven is just a bunch of clouds and gentle music and shiny streets, then yeah, thinking about heaven is going to make you useless for this world. But if heaven, when we talk about heaven, if that is the renewal of all things, these bodies, this creation, our souls, spirits, this relationship with God, then that is something to grab hold of even today and join God in doing, because he already started it on that cross. And that gives you a reason to engage in this world and do things. That gives you a purpose. Back in the 1600s, there was a pastor named Richard Baxter who was perpetually sick. He had a perpetual cough, nosebleeds all the time, all kinds of gastrointestinal problems and distress, kidney stones. The man was constantly sick, and yet he was a pastor and an effective one too. When he was 35 years old, he was stuck in bed, sick and dying. They didn't expect him to get up. And all he could do was just lie there each day waiting to die. And what he began to do is think about this passage we read today and think about these promises of God to make everything new. He began to just spend time every day meditating on that. Give himself some comfort. Know what he was holding on for. Surprisingly, he survived. He recovered. And went back to life, went back to pastoring as normal, except he decided not to stop that habit he had developed. He continued every day spending half an hour a day just thinking, meditating on this promise of God to make all things new. And he wrote about it and said this, it changed the way he lived his life. It enabled him to love more deeply, to connect more strongly, to care for others, to live a life free of stress and worry and all those regrets that everyone wants to shred at the end of every year over and over again. Taking time to think about the future and God's promise empowered him for life. Didn't rob him of life. And I think that if you and I were to do that, were to take him up on this and begin to do the same thing, I think we'd find it true as well. That being mindful of God's promises, of this future that he has already started to work for in us, in this world, I bet it would change the way you live forever. Tim Keller wrote about this in a book called Reason for God. I want to read you what he wrote. He said, on Easter, I always say to my skeptical, secular friends that even if they can't believe in the resurrection, they should want it to be true. Even if you can't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you should want it to be true. Most of them care deeply about justice for the poor, alleviating hunger and disease, caring for the environment. Yet many of them believe that the material world was caused by accident and that the world and everything in it is going to eventually burn up when the sun dies. They find it discouraging that so few people care about justice without realizing their own worldview undermines any motivation to make the world a better place. Why sacrifice for the needs of others if in the end, nothing we do is going to make any difference anyway? But if the resurrection of Jesus happened, however, that means there's infinite hope and reason to pour ourselves out for the needs of the world. And then he quotes N.T. Wright, who's a brilliant writer. And this is what he says. says the message of the resurrection is that this world matters, that the injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing and justice and love have won. If Easter means that Jesus Christ is only raised in a spiritual sense, then it is only about me and finding a new dimension in my personal spiritual life. But if Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, Christianity becomes good news for the whole world. News which warms our hearts precisely because it isn't just about warming our hearts. Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things, and that we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement victory, the victory of Jesus, over them all. You and I can be part of this new. We can be part of bringing that new to bear in this world, because we recognize that the new of this world is cheap, that it's a lie, and that ultimately it doesn't just disappoint people, it kills them. The story of Easter is made of different stuff. It is about a life that is actually truly new, a completely different kind of new, being completely changed, forever changed, powerfully changed. And you can have that new because of the cross of Jesus, because of what Jesus did on that cross. And that's why we celebrate today. And all you need to do, while it is probably one of the most difficult decisions you'd ever make in your life, to embrace that new, and follow Jesus, all you need to do is ask him to forgive you and lead your life and let him transform you. Let him begin that work. It's not about, oh, someday I said some words, so someday I get to be in heaven and have fun. No. It's about a choice to embrace the real new and let it begin to transform and change you here and now. And while that will be complex and have all kinds of repercussions for your whole life, it really does start so simply with just saying, Jesus, please forgive me. Thank you for the cross. Lead my life. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this morning I pray that everyone in this room would pray those words. Ask you, forgive me, Jesus. Lead my life. I want to begin to become new, and I want to join you in making everything new. Pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Now, would you stand with me? And we're going to just sing this song of celebration to close out our Easter celebration. Would you just sing it with all your heart? Let's thank Jesus for the cross.